My reading, first of all, for us this morning from the Old Testament. I understand you normally have a consecutive reading. I might be breaking that slightly. But I'm going to read from Psalm 103. What a magnificent psalm that is for us, reminding us of the great things that God has done for his people. Psalm 103 is our Old Testament reading, first of all. And as we hear it again, as it is indeed God's word addressing us and filling our minds with the thoughts of God, as it were. Psalm 103. Of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity? Who heals all your diseases? Who redeems your life from the pit? Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy? Who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles? The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Well, the last time I was with you in between the services, I really enjoyed a very good Sabbath meal. And I'm going to read the whole of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We want a good spiritual Sabbath meal as well, don't we? And I'm going to be preaching from the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But I want to read the whole chapter for us first of all. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I don't mind even announcing my title now, though I'll do it again. It's a very different theme for us this morning. It's simply this: come and welcome to Jesus Christ. And you can be asking yourself, where's he got that title from in this chapter here? Let's hear the word of God from Paul the Apostle. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we know that if the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's my delight to be here before you. The title of the sermon I've already announced, and I'll say it again, and some of you will know where it's from. But the title is simply this morning. It's Come and Welcome to Jesus Christ. That's the title of a book by John Bunyan, but what a glorious title. And really, that's my message for you this morning. You know the story, some of you, better than I, about the time when dear Samuel Rutherford was preaching, and I think it was an Englishman who heard him preach, and somebody asked him how his preaching was. And the one thing he said, which would certainly be one of my aspirations as a preacher, though I don't know if God will ever grant me that in this life, but he said, "Dear Rutherford taught me something of the loveliness of Christ." That's my desire for you this morning. And I'm not preaching just to the adults, by the way. I'm preaching to the children as well. We have a young girl called Lucy in our congregation. I don't think she's even four yet. And I found out that she was telling one of her dolls about one of my sermons recently. So for you young girls, I want you to be asking you what you could perhaps tell your dolls about this Englishman's preacher, or the boys. What could you tell your mum and dad? So I'm preaching to the boys and girls just as much as to the adults. Come and welcome to Jesus Christ. What a glorious invitation for us. I want to ask you, if the Apostle Paul was preaching at Trinity this morning, I wonder what Paul would preach on. He might preach on what we have here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 towards the end, on the message of reconciliation. He saw that as being very important for the Corinthian church. Why was that important for Paul to teach the church? We need to be holding that question before our minds, because this is an important aspect for the gospel, and it's not mentioned perhaps as much as some of the other benefits of redemption. What are those benefits of redemption? Some of you will know from our confession and catechisms. We especially emphasize the importance of justification, of adoption and sanctification, but there are many more, and one of them is reconciliation. And that's what I want to bring before us this morning, asking ourselves, what is reconciliation? Well, we will explain a little bit more later, but justification is moving us into the law courts and so forth, as Paul explains that concept, that idea, to the church. But now there's a Dutch preacher who is called Herman Ridderbos. Maybe some of you heard of him or not, and he really brings out this point of reconciliation here in the Word of God, and says here we're not moving into the law courts or about adoption or justification. He says, but we're dealing with the social aspect and how important reconciliation is between God and between man, but also between one another in the church. But also that we are stretching out our hands to other people and calling them, don't continue in your sin, be reconciled to God. Now, I don't want you to think that I am constrained, and I mean this, to just three headings. That is not my pattern. But as I looked over my notes, every sermon I've prepared for Trinity happens to have three headings. But that's just the way it's fallen out. I have 2, 3, 4, 5, I think rarely 6, but sometimes 7. So this is not a pattern, but I happen to have three headings for us again this morning, which I'll announce to you now. The first one is to do with reconciliation. The first one is the message. The second one, and they're like links in a chain. You know links in a chain? They all link together logically. The first one is the message. The next one, what's the point in having a message if you've not got a messenger to explain the message? So the first link is the message. The second link in the chain, for you engineers and practical people, is the second link is the messenger. But then there's a third link, and it's the ministry of reconciliation. And then, God helping me, I want to apply that to us. So our first heading is the message of reconciliation, and I want to bring this aspect of redemption, of salvation, before us this morning, because it's important for us. And I'll give you an illustration that will bring it out for us. When I was about 20 years of age, I worked in the United States, and we were younger men, and we were working, and we wanted to get as much out of our working experience there as possible, and so we decided, with some measure of lack of wisdom, to drive from California to New York to get the flight in 4 days via the Grand Canyon and one or two other things. So we pulled off the interstate towards the Grand Canyon, and it was late at night, pitch black. And it was a long way from some kind of interstate up towards the Grand Canyon. We didn't have a lot of time, and we pulled up and we were kind of lost, and it was pitch black, and we were complaining to each other, saying we've come all this way and we can't see the Grand Canyon. Has this been a waste of time? And we didn't realize, but we'd parked about from here to the back wall of Trinity from the edge of the Grand Canyon. Didn't even know it was there. And as young men do, we slept in the car. And what a surprise we had in the morning. There she was, the Grand Canyon. And we ran out and saw the magnificence of God's creation. And so we spent the next few hours driving around. And there, as you drive around the Grand Canyon, there are different vantage points where you get different views of this majestic part of God's creation. Some vantage points are more popularly used for some than others. But if we only go to two or three vantage points, like the vantage point of justification and of adoption and sanctification, we'll never see everything. And so now we're going to look at the gospel, as it were, looking at the Grand Canyon from a different aspect, which is reconciliation. And I hope we will profit from that this morning. Our first heading, as we see from 2 Corinthians chapter 18, it says, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is in verse 19. "In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us what? The message of reconciliation." That's the first thing for us this morning, is the message. If we get the message wrong, everything else will go wrong. And there are just one or two words that, especially the boys and girls, I want you to try and remember these words. On one side are sinners. And when we're thinking about reconciliation, there's a word that's important for us. Because the gospel describes sinners this way. Sinners are enemies of God. Enemies of God. And then on the other side, there are those sinners who've been made right with God. And they're called friends of God. There's restored peace. But here we see this great chasm between these people who the scripture calls as enemies. And they need to be reconciled with a holy God. And that's what the message of reconciliation is. It's taking enemies who deserve nothing. They deserve the wrath of God. Where would any of us be this morning without Jesus Christ? He invites us. God invites us to come to Jesus Christ. But I'm going to keep on using that title of Bunyan. Come and welcome to Jesus Christ. How would you respond to an enemy? Is that how you would treat an enemy? To welcome them to yourself? That's the message of the gospel. And this aspect that we're enemies, we find, it's kind of a line in the sand in Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. We read Paul dealing similarly there and says in Romans 5:10, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son." You know, part of the job as a preacher is to stimulate thankfulness for us, to not forget where we've come from, to be reminded that all of us deserve nothing except the righteous judgment of God. If God had left us in our sins, we would live and die and face the judgment as an enemy of God. What's your standing with God this morning? The challenge of being in a congregation that I don't know people is that I always know that there are people perhaps who've come in who've not been reconciled with God. Had a restored relationship. That's what reconciliation means. Have you been restored to God this morning? I urge you, I plead with you that you would not leave this building this morning until you put things right with God. Because the message of reconciliation requires us to call people to take God very seriously. And yes, Jesus Christ is not here. He is in heaven. But yet he is here by the Holy Spirit. The third person of the Trinity is within us here, wooing us, drawing us, calling us. Have you called upon the name of Jesus and asked for forgiveness of sins? My wife is Dutch. Maybe some of you have been to the Netherlands, and we know sometimes that there can be what's known as hyper-Calvinism. I don't know if that's prevalent here or not, but people think, well, I dare not call out to the Lord in case I'm not one of the elect. Well, we never want people like that, because a friend of mine in a village in the Netherlands says when people come up with that, he challenges them and says, listen, God has given every man and woman and boy and girl a pair of knees. And anybody can get on their knees and say this, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. I hope that's your prayer before God. And so we have enemies on one side, and there's only one way for those enemies to be reconciled and to have peace. It's through Jesus Christ, which is exactly what the cross is about. He was surrounded with enemies, and even bulls of Bashan. Remember that phrase, bulls of Bashan? A man said this to me last night, never trust a bull. Some of you will know that who are farmers. And Christ was surrounded with enemies all around the cross in the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees and Pilate. Jesus was surrounded with enemies. And this great exchange, so that we could be reconciled with God. We don't have to fear the wrath of God if we run and hide ourselves in Jesus Christ, who opens a warm welcome to us, and for us who are Christians as well. This great exchange we read in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let me just say this one thing, dear friends. We all face many bruises in this world, don't we? And we know our own consciences as a Christian can be really bruised by the effects of sin. How about the one who knew no sin? The one who grew up in Nazareth and heard people cursing, blaspheming, twisting the truths of God. The one, Jesus Christ, who then in ministry faced perpetual hostility. Think about the one who knew no sin. The pain, the anguish, the sorrow, and as Psalm 69 says, the broken heart of Jesus. It was a great cost that salvation was purchased for you and I, so that enemies could be brought into the kingdom of God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. From alienation to friendship. That's the message that we've got to preach. Two important words, enemies and peace. Enemies and peace. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we're being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message. It's part of the message of the gospel. And yet, we're asking ourselves, why is Paul stressing it here? Why didn't he write this to the Thessalonians? Why is he emphasizing so clearly for us, especially in 2 Corinthians, reconciliation? Well, I can't answer that question yet. We get to our second heading. Here's the message Paul is giving. But there's got to be messengers to deliver this message. Look at what Paul says in verse 20. He talks at the end there of the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we've got to ask ourselves what it's there for. It's because of the message of reconciliation. It's not enough to have a message. He says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Notice the next part. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's what he writes to the Corinthians. Our first heading is the message of reconciliation. Now we're dealing with the messengers of reconciliation. Have you ever thought about that? I want just to bring one or two things out for us in our brief time together that Paul emphasizes for us. That preaching the gospel is not I'm not here with a take it or leave it attitude. Preaching to you, well, if you like this message, well, go and have some discussion later. No, that's not what Paul says. He says we implore you. We urge you. He says we're ambassadors for Christ. We're standing in the stead of God. And none of us can see God. God is invisible, but we can hear him. We can hear his voice through the reading of the Word of God and through preaching. And that's what preachers are to do. Calling there, it says, be reconciled to God. That's an imperative for us. It's not a suggestion. But my sermon is this. Come and welcome to Jesus Christ. Maybe you're sat here this morning and you know you've were reconciled with God perhaps many years ago. But perhaps there's a dear sister, a dear brother, and you feel you've made a right mess of your Christian walk. Well, I want to speak to you this morning, and it's come and welcome to Jesus Christ. He welcomes us as sinners. Why does God permit us to make mistakes? One of the reasons, surely, is to keep us humble. Though a righteous man falls 7 times, he will arise again. Maybe you're sat here in a sense with just shrouded with guilt, knowing that you should have done better. You should never have taken that wrong path. I want to extend my arms to you in the name of God and say, come to Jesus Christ this morning. He's a lovely Savior. He's altogether lovely. He's like what the writer of the Song of Songs said. He's chief among 10,000. I had to restrain myself from tears just then with the children when I said to them that there's nothing better than to be a Christian. It's just inestimable. It doesn't mean it's easy, but there's nothing better than for us to be in the house of God here. We're among friends. And so perhaps there's one or two people here and you're feeling, I've made a right mess. No one here even really knows. But God knows, and you can come to him and be reconciled and bring your filthy rags and say, God, can you use me again? Can you forgive me? I love this phrase that we're to come to Christ and be reminded that Christ is the only sure guide to heaven. Here's a verse for you. You know, I was a younger Christian and I had shrouded over me for quite a while the fear that I would backslide. Have any of you ever felt that? Even before I was a converted, if I got into fishing, didn't just half do it kind of thing. That was, someone said to me when I was converted, they said, Kevin, this Christianity won't last more than 3 years. 3 years passed a long time ago. Why? Because God is faithful. And Philippians 1 verse 6 says this. For those who are living under this cloud perhaps, it says, he who begins a good work in you will bring it through to completion. That's part of the messenger's job. Is keeping people on that sure road to heaven. And how we need it. How we need preachers to encourage us along the way. The messenger is called an ambassador of Christ. You know why we so quickly criticize politicians sometimes? And you know, you may get a president or a prime minister and you feel they're just wooden. You know what I mean? They're giving speeches and it's as if they're just saying, you know, it's a wooden thing. We can become like that as preachers or even as Christians. So the ambassador's message is not only this glorious gospel, but it's how we're bringing it. Ambassadors need to know something of that loveliness of Christ. And I commend him to you that we freshly bow before him. But the messenger must be persuasive in a right way. As Paul says, this remarkable thing, verse 20, God making his appeal through us. That's why we as preachers and elders, we need as much prayer as the saints will give us. To hear stand on the Sabbath and to urge and implore. And so we have the message and we have the messenger urging for an immediate response. But thirdly, as we close, Paul talks about the ministry of reconciliation. Look at verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. It's amazing, isn't it, how often sometimes the old pops up in our minds. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression. But you know, Paul never forgot the things that he'd done. And it's not entirely bad when we look backwards where we've come from and some of the messes and sin we got into, to be reminded of the sovereign grace of God. What a wonderful Saviour we have this morning. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave these ambassadors, of which Paul was just one of them. He gave us something, Paul says. He gave us something to give the church. And of course, it was the message, but also, this is our third heading, the ministry of reconciliation. We have a message, God willing, we have messengers, ambassadors, but there's something more for us, Paul says. We need the ministry of reconciliation, and this is where we're going to be closing this morning, on the ministry of reconciliation, and how we need this in the church. Why do we need it? Why is Paul stressing this here for the Corinthians? Well, in short, the Corinthians had got into a right mess. There were members in that church, or particularly a man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, who was so taken up with the sin of sexual immorality. Imagine this, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says the sexual immorality of this man was worse than what even pagans do. You imagine finding the worst sinner, as it were, if there is such a measurement in Belfast. I'm sure we can think of some. And then somebody in our own congregation even going worse than that. And what happens is that this ministry of reconciliation is touching on the nerve of something that's very important for the church, and it's called church discipline. When people do things that are a clear dishonor to the name of Jesus Christ, Paul has had to write to them and to the church in his first letter and said, you've got to deal with this problem, this sin, this dishonoring of Christ. And the man is excommunicated, even it says, handed over to Satan. He's behaved like an absolute enemy of Christ. It's bringing dishonor on the cause of Christ. And so there's this ministry of reconciliation. You're sat there thinking, well, I don't see that as much ministry of reconciliation, putting a man out of the church. What kind of gospel is this? Well, we have to guard the message of the gospel. It's like precious treasure. And if somebody behaves in such a way, they're dishonoring what that treasure represents. But we get a hint, do we not, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 5, that this man who'd committed such a sin was reconciled with the church. Let me ask you, how would you feel if such a man had been reconciled to God and the elders have brought him back into fellowship and to the Lord's table? Perhaps he don't mind that, but he sat on your pew. How are you going to welcome him? And maybe he chooses the same pew every week. Are you going to quietly begin to choose pews on the other side? This is a real gospel issue now, isn't it? 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 5. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. For this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. What I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ. Notice this verse. So that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. This ministry of reconciliation is connected for us here. Why Paul is stressing this aspect of the gospel, this particular vantage point to view the gospel. He's having to remind the Corinthians that you were once enemies of Christ also, and God reconciled you to himself, and that this brother who has been disciplined and has now been restored, that if there has been a genuine restoration, I know there are mistakes in the church, have been over 2,000 years, that people have been restored that should never have been, but we know that here with the apostles, we see that there was a genuine restoration, he'd been forgiven, and now we in the church need to exercise that ministry of reconciliation, of acknowledging and welcoming them again. So it's not simply the message of reconciliation. It would be easy, wasn't it, if it would just be preaching from a pulpit, but now it begins to affect all the members of that church in Corinth, that they have got to exercise the ministry of reconciliation. Do you find that easy? Do you find that kind of thing, leave it with me, I'll do this? No. One of the church fathers said this: God gives us commands so that we know how to pray. We need the grace of God in marriage. We need the grace of God in this ministry of reconciliation, lest we be spiritual hypocrites and forget where we have come from. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. But in verse 18, he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So it deals with church discipline. It deals also with an undivided body, which Paul had to labor with in Corinth the whole time. They were always wanting to splinter off into factions, to have the Koine Greek church fellowship, versus perhaps the desire to have a Latin-speaking church, perhaps. Or some brothers would say, we'll leave them to it and we'll have our own Aramaic-speaking congregation, perhaps. Or maybe some other dialect. And Paul, knowing the ministry of reconciliation, knows what a blessing it is for the church to be something of a licorice all sorts. We need differences within us, don't we? The manifold wisdom of God. And so we need to be welcoming to the man who is a builder and a bricklayer as much as the one who has a PhD in chemistry. If you knew me when I was first converted, you wouldn't recognize me. I had to rush outside after the service and light up a cigarette. Couldn't last more than an hour. But you know, God saved this needy sinner, and God dealt with things step by step. And are we prepared for some of the rough diamond sinners to come in and welcome them? Just like we have down at Woodstock and other places in the province. That we can extend that ministry of reconciliation, but also to have this undivided body. We know that we all have naturally gravitate to different kinds of people, but we need the heart of Jesus, don't we? Jesus had the capacity, didn't he, to love Nicodemus, to love the unnamed woman who'd had five husbands. We had a man preaching in Sheffield last Sabbath, preaching on the Samaritan woman, and his mother-in-law literally has had five husbands. And yet look how Jesus dealt with her tenderly. And then there's the wealthy tax collector, that short man, Zacchaeus. and the love of Christ wooing him. Don't we need that? When I was first converted, it wasn't so much just the message of the man who was preaching. I saw this man love Jesus. It was real to him. And oh, that God would help you and I, for the love of Jesus, to come out of every pore of our being. Because I told the children, and I want to exhort you with every fibre in my body, there's nothing better than to be a Christian. Nothing better. What a chief privilege among thousands of Englishmen that God would take you and I and pluck us from the burning and clothe us with glorious robes of righteousness and make us saints and give us the gift of eternal life. And I urge you and I this morning to gaze again upon the beauty of the Lord. I'm going to draw it to a close, really. I've moved and wandered far from my notes this morning. And I'm not so concerned. I commend Christ to you and I. Listen to Isaiah 61 and 10 as we draw to a close this morning. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness. John Calvin, he comments on this portion and says, the principal blessing of the everlasting covenant, I wonder what you think he's maybe going to say. The principal blessing of the everlasting covenant is gratuitous reconciliation. What a gospel we have. What a gospel of grace. All I can say in closing this morning is, blessed be God for Jesus Christ. Amen. From 2 Corinthians. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and unto eternity. Amen.